Greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Again, has been a privilege to worship God. I think it's been, but this morning I think it's been an especially grand experience to worship. Enjoyed the service so far very much. Been inspired by the singing and the teaching and so on. I'd like to look into God's Word this morning on a subject. There's a great many cautions that Scripture gives us and bewares and things that are given for our admonishment and for us to be cautious and watchful. I'd like to look at one of those this morning. Subject is beware of the Pharisees of today. By way of introduction, I'd like to just tell a little story. The late Reverend Billy Graham was once interviewed by the agnostic Woody Allen. I think there was a TV show that Woody Allen had. And in the course of the interview, Woody Allen asked Billy Graham, he said, "What is the worst sin?" Of course, being an agnostic, he didn't believe in God, didn't believe there was a God. Well, I won't get between the atheist and the agnostic there. I'll get lost in that. But so he didn't believe that there was such a thing as sin and so on. But he asked Billy Graham, "What do you think the worst sin is?" Well, Billy Graham said, "In God's sight, sin is sin. But," he said, "if you would pressure me to say," he said, "I would say that thou shalt have no other gods before me." He said, "Is the greatest commandment. And to be otherwise is an idolater." And Woody Allen said, "So," he said, "that bothers you." And Billy Graham said, "No," he said, "that bothers God." And in that, see, what's so beautiful about that, and this doesn't quite relate to my subject, what's beautiful about that is that Billy Graham took the argument away from between two people and left it with Woody Allen and God. And that is a powerful thing. Now, that doesn't relate to the subject exactly, but what that tells us, what that tells me, the warning is that there are people and there are religions. There are religious people. There are people that claim Christ that don't know what bothers God. And on the other hand, there are people and religions and professing Christians that don't know what pleases God. And so authentic Christianity, authentic religion, I'd like to say Christianity, authentic Christianity is when we understand what pleases God and we understand what bothers God and we act in accordance to that. And springing from that then, springing from those actions will be fruits. And there will come a culture from that. And people will look at a church and say, "Well, you have a culture." Yes, we do. There will be a separation that springs from that. All because we know what bothers God and what pleases God. And we act accordingly. The Pharisees were a people that didn't know what bothered God. Well, maybe they did and just didn't act accordingly. I'd like to say also, the Pharisees didn't know what pleased God. And so they were a false religion. And Jesus is saying, beware of the Pharisees of today. We could talk about beware of the Pharisees of yesterday, but it would do us very little good. It is pertinent that we understand what the Pharisees of today are. And in this morning's message, we'd like to look at that. And I don't want us to all... In this subject, I don't want us to be looking out, but rather for us to be looking into our own hearts, because this is something that can trap us, and this is something that can affect us. It is something that the heart seeks after. We want to have our own religion. We want to have a religion that makes sense to me. And Satan will trick us and deceive us in wandering away from God, and so that we are blinded to what bothers God and blinded to what pleases God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to read verses 6 through 12. It's where the text is taken from. Matthew chapter 16, 6 through 12. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They heard leaven, and they immediately went to something physical, talking about bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The doctrine, what they believed. What they believed. They had a belief system. But he's telling us in these verses to beware. Be cautious. Be watchful of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. Be vigilant. Be on guard. The word Pharisee, and this is brand new to me, and I'm probably way behind all the rest of you, but I looked the word Pharisee up this morning in the Bible dictionary, and the meaning of the word Pharisee is separated. Separatist. They were a separated people, but not separated correctly. And so there is a pertinent concern, I believe, for us conservative Mennonite people, because we are a separated people, that the definition of our separated isn't Pharisee, but the definition of our separated is that we are acting in accordance of what bothers God and what pleases God. And the separation that comes from that is a correct separation, rather than a separation where we have just decided and we just think and we just believe and this is just the way we've always done it and this is just, and so on and so forth. But the word Pharisee means separated. They were a separated people. They attempted to bring every area of life into subjection to the law. They were a disciplined people. And I can't help but think, when I think of the Pharisees, that they looked much like us today. And I know the clothing was different, but they believed in separating clothing, and they believed in separation of this and the separation of another thing, a separation of another thing. They were a separated, a disciplined, and a clean people. And I believe there's something attractive about their religion. But Jesus says, beware of their doctrine. 4 areas of the message we'd like to consider this morning. Number one, what did Jesus say about their actions? Mark 7:9, I have a bunch of verses written down here, I'll just read them. Mark 7:9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your tradition. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Their tradition was more important than the commandments of God. Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have leave the other undone. Mark 7:6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, they could talk about God. Oh, they could talk about the commandments. Oh, they could talk about religion. It was something that was on the tip of their tongue. It was in their heart. They loved to talk about it and discuss and, yes, even argue their point. He said, this people honoreth me with their lips. They're ready to talk, but their heart is somewhere else. Matthew 23:3. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. It was an interesting verse for me to consider, because he's kind of giving them a compliment and chastisement in the same verse. He said, do what they tell you to do, because they talk good, but don't follow what they do. Because what they do, you don't want to do. But do what they say. They said one thing, they did another. What did Jesus say about what they were like? Matthew 23:27, woe to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of all uncleanness. There was an inner corruption. There's an inner corruption. Again, Jesus said, you appear beautiful. What we see and what you observe with your eyes and what you can observe in their daily life was in a lot of ways appealing and attractive, beautiful. But when you checked into what they were doing, their deeds, and in their hearts, there was corruption. What did Jesus say about what they did? Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. I think the phylacteries were, they wore a little box, and you'll see that if you go into areas where there are Orthodox Jews today. We were on a flight one time with a man. He was wearing a band around his head and a little box, keeping the scripture right there. They took literal the meaning that God said that you keep it in your mind and in your heart and on your hand. They bind them about their hands and on their heads, phylacteries. And within those little boxes, I think it was written scripture, if I understand it correctly. But their motive, Jesus said, their motive, what was driving them, what caused them to do the things that they did, what caused them to dress the way they did, what caused them to speak the way they did, was to be seen of men. There was not a motive to please Jesus. There was not a motive to please God. No, their motive was about something different, to look good to other men. What did Jesus say about what their sin was called? Luke 12:1. When they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Not genuine. Not authentic. Not what God was looking for. But it was something that was false. It had a facade. Something that was hollow. Something that had a shell, but had no inner beauty. No inner character, no value internally. So their selfish motive produced selfish, hypocritical actions that fed their selfish ego. And this is the Pharisees' religious wheel. And it just went round and round and round and round. Their selfish motive produced selfish, hypocritical actions in their dress and in their talk and in all that, and fed their selfish ego. They felt good about themselves. They looked good to other people. And then that fed that motive and come back around again. Just goes round, wheel just goes round and round and round. It was a religious wheel that seemingly worked and that apparently looked good to a lot of people. But what they now had, since it was void of Jesus Christ, what they now had was a full-blown humanistic religious organization that had caused them to be self-exalted and self-protective and self-sufficient and self-righteous. See, all of that was void of Jesus Christ. And so consequently, they were fully dead spiritually and fully damned. And those are hard words. But that's why Jesus was saying, beware. There was something out there that looks good. There's a religion out there that looks good. There's a religion out there that might even feel good. But it's false. It's not what will please God. And they will do things that bother God. There was not a molecule of saving merit in their belief. Why? Because it's completely void of Jesus Christ. The greatest hypocrisy of the Pharisees was to claim to be a good, pious, upright, God-honoring people, but not accept Jesus Christ and his message. They rejected the Savior. Jesus was a mere curiosity to them. In fact, he was probably beyond a curiosity. He was a curiosity to them, but he was also an aggravation. He was an aggravation to them. So to answer the question, who are the Pharisees of today, we must look at what we are doing with Jesus and his message. Where will we see Jesus today? Where will we find his message? Well, in his word. But we also, as we observe our own life, observe the life of other believers, observe the life of our congregations, observe the life of our church, it's where we look for Jesus. The sin is still hypocrisy. If there is no Jesus, there is no power. It's only a form of godliness. The motive is still the same, to be seen of men. The motive still produces hypocritical actions, and hypocrites still disguise inner corruption. It's a self-religion, the god of self. Second part of the message is, who are the Pharisees of today? I'd like to give some practical definition so that we understand what we are looking at as we examine our own lives and think about our church life and think about, yes, religions around us, because it all kind of comes in a package. Who are the Pharisees of today? Number one, those who after they have met Jesus are not transformed. Those who after they have met Jesus are not transformed. These Pharisees had met Jesus occasion after occasion, and Jesus taught them, tried to teach them. Jesus brought the truth to them. He presented the truth to them, confronted them with the truth. And time after time, they rejected Jesus and his message. They refused to be transformed. But in today's world, for you and I, as we try to understand the Pharisees of today, those who after they have met Jesus are not transformed. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Transformation. When we meet Jesus Christ and we profess to be a follower of Jesus, we profess Christianity, we profess that we know God, we profess that he is our Savior, then there's going to be a transformation if we are true. If there is no transformation, then I believe we are on the Pharisee side. There needs to be a transformation. You see, we live in a godless culture. And much of Christianity, modern Christendom today, has no expression or little expression of practical obedience. There's no transformation there. But then when we look at ourselves, it comes a little closer home and say, well, yeah, we have all of these. We're separate here and we're separate there and we're separate in the other place. But do we have the expression of godliness within? Is it just an outer shell? Is it something that is cracked and marred and full of dead man's bones inside, only beautiful on the outside? We have a religious culture. We do. Is the religious culture that you are supporting, is the religious culture that I'm supporting, is the religious culture that our churches are supporting, is it because we understand and are acting in accordance with what bothers God and what pleases God? That's the question. Because if it's something other than that, then we're on the Pharisee side. Transformation is when Jesus Christ is our Savior and our motives and our goals are, Jesus, what will you have me to do? What will you have us to do as a church? What will you have? And we follow Jesus is a transformation. And we cast down, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we cast down imaginations and every high thing. And we have professed that we have cast down the godless culture, and we're not a part of that, and I believe that is true. But have we cast down the religious culture that is man-made, self-made? Is our religious culture built on an expression of knowing what bothers God and what pleases God and acting according to that? It's a challenge I lay before us because I believe it is something that is pertinent to us because of the practical expressions that we believe are necessary, and they are. I'm not preaching against that. I just want us to understand the ditches on both sides of the road. Romans 12:2, thinking of the transformation, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's what we're talking about. Aligning our life with Jesus Christ. The transformation that comes from bowing at Jesus' feet and saying, what will you have me to do, as Saul did on the road to Damascus when the light came from heaven and he fell on his face. And he asked that life-changing question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is transformation. The renewing of our mind. So not only is it what we do now, as we think about renewing our mind, not only is it our actions that are produced, not only is it the culture that comes from following God, but it is something that has happened in the inside of our heart, and those motives and those thoughts, and it has all changed inside of there. There's a new engine in there. There's a new motive. There's a new way of thinking, a transformation. And yes, I must go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having these promises, therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is probably my favorite verse of the Bible because it covers the actions of humanity and it covers the internal, the spirit. Cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, the filthiness of the spirit. We have these temptations, and I want us to understand the temptations are real, and we will never escape temptation. But we can escape the vices of anger and the vices of bitterness and the vices of moodiness and jealousy and pride. Those inner workings. And I think sometimes my belief is, and I hold this belief, that this is what, as a conservative Mennonite church that has chosen separation and believe, and again, I support that wholeheartedly. It is vitally important. But if our attention is too much on that, follow me through, we tend to let slide the sins of the Spirit. And I believe we must work harder and follow Jesus and have the transformation of heart and soul, that we understand the sin of anger, the sin of bitterness, the sin of jealousy, the sin of malice, the sin of gossip, the sin of pride. Do we understand? Cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The renewing of your mind. Who are the Pharisees of today? Number two, those who desire or seek a crown without bearing their cross. It's so native to us. We want the paycheck without the work. We want the reward without the work. We want to reach the goal without the effort. This is native to us. But we will not please God. We will do things that bother God. We will do things that displease God. If we desire or seek that crown without bearing our cross. But there is a sinister twist to this very thought. And that is that the Pharisees that we just read about and are talking about, they bore a cross. They bore a cross. The Pharisees bore a cross. They bore the cross of separation. Isn't separation a cross? To be different than godless culture, to be different than the sinners of the world, to be different, to be holy, to be righteous, to walk that path, to choose righteousness instead of sin, to choose holy walk instead of running into the world. But the Pharisees bore a cross. It was a cross of separation. And so we must understand that bearing the cross is obedience to Jesus Christ. Bearing the cross is that walk of holiness. It's more than separation, but that holiness that we pursue and that holiness that we walk, that path that we walk, that obedience that we choose, produces separation. But I don't want us to forget it, that the Pharisees bore a cross, but they were lost. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The difference between the Pharisee cross and the Christian's cross is that the cross of the Christian is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Pharisee's cross was a cross that was of separation, but it was not the cross of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be obedient to the point that we are a separate people? Are we willing to walk the walk of holiness to the point that we are a separated people? It can come to us and that we are unwilling to suffer. And again, our nature recoils and resist suffering, to be mocked, to endure hardship. But we must be willing to suffer. This is a part of the cross. Choose the path of holiness. Willing to suffer. Willing to be separate. Number three, who are the Pharisees of today? Those who glory in the organization more than they glory in the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. How is it possible for us as a Christian people, religious people, separated people, how could we be deceived or be pulled to the side where we would glory in the organization more than we would glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? examples of that? Or how would that be expressed in our life? It's not very hard. It's not very difficult for us as human individuals to take this route. I'll use the terms conservative and liberal for what we understand them as. But it's not very hard for me as an individual to say, well, those churches over there, those organizations over there, those fellowships, those conferences, those Mennonites are too conservative. They're on the traditional side. And so we don't want to be there. And then I look on the other side of me and say, these people over here, these fellowships, these conferences, these churches over here, these Mennonites are too liberal. And so I stand here right in the middle, on the pinnacle, under the umbrella of God's perfect will, and our church is doing it just right. Okay, our thoughts don't always go right down, systematically down that line, but it's not hard for us to act like that. It's not hard for us to think like that. And we glory in the organization more than we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. There must be a way that we can be saved and satisfied and understand that we are walking in accordance of what pleases God and what bothers God, and let some of those other thoughts off to the side. And let those organizations, I shouldn't call them organizations, let those churches and those fellowships and those conferences decide that for themselves. And over on this side, let them decide it for themselves. But I am happy, I'm satisfied that I'm in God's will, and I want to operate and understand and walk in holiness in this church, in this congregation, in this area. You know, I think you know where I'm going. But if we hold those thoughts that we are on the pinnacle there, and everyone on this side is wrong, and everybody on this side is wrong, I don't know that if we understand correctly what bothers God and what pleases God. You say, another thing that we can fall into, and I think it's pertinent that we talk about it, because it's one of the temptations that come to what we call the plain people. But we can think in our heart, I am the plainest. I am the plainest. And there's churches that this happens. I don't know if it's a part of us or not. I haven't really heard that in our groups, but there are groups that we work at that. Now, I'm the plainest. I remember hearing, I think it was Jeff Jarman one time, in one of the sermons he preached, someone was at a business supper and so on, an older couple. As they walked away from that, they were there for the supper, and going out across the parking lot to their car. Well, Pop turns to Mom, supposed to be a true story. Pop turns to Mom. Well, he said, Mom, he said, I think we were the plainest ones here tonight. Do we understand what bothers God? Do we understand what pleases God? Fourthly, who are the Pharisees of today? Those who insincerely hear or use the Bible. Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There does seem to be a temptation. I think I've spied it occasionally, and I think it can be a temptation to myself as well. But to use the Bible to protect my opinion rather than to protect God. That I use Scripture. And this is difficult for me to not only understand, but to explain. But I use Scripture not to build the kingdom of God, not to honor God, not to exalt God and to magnify God, but I use Scripture to magnify myself and my opinions and where I am and why I believe what I believe. And there's times, don't get me wrong, there's times to discuss what I believe in accordance with God's will. But there can be this, we insincerely use the Bible. God's word is to exalt Him, and it's to put my life in perspective that when people see me, they see God. It's a difficult thing, and I would love more discussion on that point to help me understand and put it into words, put it into definition, what that means in everyday life. For the Pharisees, they insincerely heard the word. They refuted the Bible truth because of their opinion. They didn't use it of course, they had the Old Testament, so probably they did some. Yeah, actually they would have used the Bible to protect their religion, and when it was something different than what God wanted for them. But they also refuted the teaching of Jesus Christ, which was the New Testament in writing. They were refusing that as it was coming to them because of their opinions and because of the law and so on. They refuted it. They insincerely heard the word. And that can be a temptation today. Well, I just believe this. But the Bible says this. Yes, but I just believe this. This just makes sense to me. And we are not moved by the truth. That can be a temptation. Well, I think these four points bring out a self-exalted, self-protected, and a self-sufficient, self-righteous way of living. Third area of the message is, why are we to be aware of the Pharisees? Number one is very deceiving. Let's turn to 1 John 4, 1 through 3, some New Testament verses. First John chapter 4, verse 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. I believe it is very deceiving, and John is giving us admonition not to believe every spirit, because there are deceiving spirits, false prophets are gone out into the world. So that's why, number one, why we are to be aware. It's very deceiving. Number two is very appealing. Just touching a verse in Proverbs 14:12, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. These Pharisees were walking a path, a religious path. They had a religious culture. They had a religious separation, and it seemed right. It seemed right to them. Beware of the Pharisees, because it is very appealing. It seems right. It seems right when things look right. It seems right when things sound right. But it's not right unless we have and understand and act accordingly to what bothers God and what pleases God. Why are we to be aware? Number three, it is very damning. Matthew 23. The Pharisees were not saved. But it was very clear. Jesus brings that out. 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay. I did read that. Tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And it goes on and on, the woes and blinds, and outwardly appear righteous, and they were lost. In verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? This was Jesus' judgment on the Pharisees, on a hypocritical religion, on a religion that was void of Jesus Christ, on a religion that had, yes, separation, had many things right, appeared right, but it did not have the inner motive of Jesus Christ, the inner working, the inner engine, what was making it run, what was giving it direction. And then if you're taking notes, you could mark down Romans 2, 1 through 16. I'm going to read also in relation to it being a very damning religion. The fourth area of the message, is there a cure? We like to end up on a pleasant note. Is there a cure for the Pharisees of today? Yes, there is a cure. Turn with me to St. John chapter 3. St. John chapter 3. 1 through 3, just a little story of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees.
Oh, a Pharisee. A Pharisee.
There is an answer. There is an answer. There is a solution. There is a cure for the Pharisees. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The cure for Pharisaism, the cure for an empty religion, the cure of a separated religion that has no internal, the cure is Jesus Christ. And to be born again, every member of the church, every person that enters into the kingdom of God only comes by way of the cross and by Jesus Christ the Savior. They must be born again. That is the cure. It is the cure for the Pharisee of today. It is the cure of the Pharisee back then. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And I believe he followed through. He was one of the men. We could read the entire story. I will not for sake of time. But he is one of the men that helped bring Jesus down off the cross and to bury him, if I remember the story correctly. Yes, we need that transformation, that renewed mind. Then our carnality does not force us to be self-centered. Transformation causes us to be Christ-centered as we lay claim to the righteousness of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the protection of Christ, and exalt his name. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I think Barry read one of these verses this morning. Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12. This is Peter preaching to a group of Sadducees, and they were asking some questions, I remember right. But breaking into verse 10, I know what they were. They had Peter and some of the other disciples had healed the impotent man, and examining, as Peter says in verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole. In verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which set at naught, which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. You see, we are heathen. I was reading in Galatians and Ephesians the last while, and I was thrilled again as I realized there in the Galatians chapter 1 or 2, it talks about that God made way for the heathen by faith. He made a way so that the heathen could be saved. And I looked at that word and it suddenly struck me, I was that heathen. I am that heathen. Why? Because I'm heathen by nationality, because I was not a Jew. I'm heathen by nationality. I'm heathen by nature. And I'm heathen by sins committed. And Jesus Christ delivered me from all three. He made a way. I don't need to be born a Jew. He made a way for the Gentiles to come in. I'm heathen by nature. By accepting Jesus Christ, he forgave me. And he can put a new song and a new heart and a transformed mind and a transformed heart into me. And he did the same for you. I know he did. But I don't know if all of us here are there. And we're heathen by sins committed. And Jesus Christ forgives sins. It is the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. No other name given among men. Given under heaven. Given among men whereby ye must be saved. It is Jesus Christ. He is the cure. He will make us righteous. Our sufficiency will be in him. He will protect us and exalt us. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus Christ will clean us up and clean us out. Clean us up and clean us out. He just won't clean us up on the outside. He won't just give us a nice shower, a nice bath, but he will clean us up on the inside. So the question this morning I'd like to end with
is, do I have religion or do I have Jesus Christ? If you have Jesus Christ, you're going to have religion too. But do you have religion alone or do you have Jesus Christ in religion? It's a pertinent question. It's pertinent to you as an individual, to me as an individual. It's pertinent to this congregation. It's pertinent to our conference. It's pertinent to all churches across the nation, across the world. Do we have religion or do we have Jesus Christ? Shall we pray?